Well, you know where to turn to, but you're wrong. I've decided to take a furlough. Okay. I'll actually like to speak this morning on God's ultimate plan. Excuse me if I'm a bit congested this morning. What is God's ultimate plan? Which is quite a thing to state. And of course, it can be bigger than I know, but one thing I do know, and that is his ultimate plan is to dwell with mankind. And I would like to talk a bit about that he wants to come and dwell with us, live with us. And that's always been his heart. We'll go back to the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and then formed Eve out of him. And he had communion with them. It was a precious time. It was a God time where God was setting forth his heart then and for all time and in the future. And he walked with them and he talked with them. And he loved them and they loved him. And he revealed his heart to them. Who knows when, how long it went on for? We don't know, but there was communion. And that's God's ultimate plan for the world, that he might come and have fellowship, to live among men and women. And he's never, ever gone back on that. We know through the scripture how that communion was broken and calamity came. It was a calamity for Adam and Eve and all mankind, for it cut off this wish of God to dwell with people. And sin entered the world. And it's been here ever since. And nobody comes into the world without it. And this great disaster it was not just a disaster for men, but it was a great disaster in God's heart. But we've heard that God does not change, and he is determined that that should be reinstated. I want to point out at this time that God did not hide himself from Adam and Eve. They hid from him. And God said to him, "Where are you?" And they were hiding. They were hiding because of their guilt and their consciousness that they had broken the commandment of God. And that was that they should not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. We know that Satan, in the guise of a serpent, had come into the garden and challenged them and tempted them, saying, "You know, really, God only doesn't want you to eat of this fruit because he knows that once you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him. And you'll be like God. And so he sowed this lie, and you know the devil is a liar, and a deceitful one at that. You know that lies are only come from people who know the truth. That's when a lie is. People say wrong things at times because they don't know the truth. Well, that's not a lie. A lie is when you know the truth and you speak the opposite of it. And they fell for it. They disobeyed God, and death came upon mankind. Through sin, God said, you know, if you eat this, you'll die. And of course, it wasn't just the physical side. They lived for many, many years. But something happened that died inside them. And that was, they had no fellowship with their Maker anymore. And they became under a power which destroyed their lives and all of mankind. It was soon realized when one of their sons became a murderer. And as a result of this fall, there was an expulsion. God took them out of the garden where he was. Where his angels were, actually, cherubim. And they were cast out of the garden. And this great union was broken. But God was going to do something to restore this union. Along the way, we see men and women, of course, who found God. People like Enoch, he walked with God. And then there came a time when Noah, and the earth was so bad and increased in wickedness so much that the Bible says that even every intent and thought of their hearts was continually wicked. And Noah was to build an ark. And remember this great division that there was between humanity now. There must have been probably millions of people on the earth by then. And only 8 of them were going to come into the ark. Out of the multitudes and multitudes of people, imagine it, only 8 were going to come. But it's interesting to read how God talks about this. For he says this, he says to them, come into the ark. Which implies that he was in it. And he was inviting them to come in where he was. And then he says, and then he shut the door. He had them to himself. And there was going to be a picture there of what God's great intention was. There was going to be a great flood that was going to destroy the earth. But he had his people there. And he was going to have fellowship and communion with them in a most wonderful way. A miraculous way. Which of course speaks to us of Jesus Christ. Come in, he said, come in to the ark. Jesus is a type of the ark. You can come in where he is. Abraham was another man who was on the earth, and God called him and gave him a promised inheritance. And he began to develop this heart of his over the years, over the centuries, that he wanted this communion. And when Abraham, part of his life, there came to a time when God began to make a fuller picture of what he wanted. And he said to Abraham once, he said, I want you to take your son, his name's Isaac. And it was his only begotten son, his only beloved son, though he did have another son through Hagar, but this one was through Sarah, his wife. He says, I want you to take this son of yours and go up into a mountain, which I'll show you. And there Abraham took his son, and God told him that he was to offer him on an altar. And Abraham believed God that he was able to raise his son up, even though he was killed. So Abraham took his son and bound him to an altar and raised his knife to kill him. And the angel of the Lord intervened and said, stop. I will provide a lamb. I will provide a sacrifice for you. Now what he's really talking about here, in order to have this relationship with God, God did not require him to sacrifice his son. But he was talking about a greater sacrifice that was to come. And there is no communion, there is no fellowship restored without the sacrifice of a son. He was looking forward to the time when his only, the true Son of God, was going to be sacrificed on the exact same place as where Abraham was sacrificing his only son, Isaac. You know, we want men and women to be saved. That is, their sins forgiven. God wants that. But that is a means, if I may put it, to an end. The point of being saved is that we might have communion again. That's the point of being saved. You know, we sometimes in a Sunday morning we break bread and we call it the communion, don't we? And the communion is over a symbol which displays the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we drink out of a cup which shows that this is the blood that was shed for us for the remission of sins. But the whole point of it is that we're coming into communion. You see, it's not just being saved from our sin. It is going and coming into the ark itself, where God is saying, come on in. Come in. But you cannot come in without sacrifice. Moses, Mount Sinai. Let me just turn to it. Chapter 19. The children of Israel had come out of slavery in Egypt. They came out through blood. It's what they call the Passover, where a lamb was slain. And because of that, they were saved. Their lives were spared. And they came out, and Moses led them out. But that was the beginning of something. Because if he had just, that was it, that was good. They were led out of the land of slavery, under the domination of Pharaoh, who treated them terribly. Slave labor is nothing new. And they were brought out. You think, that's marvelous. We're free. But not in God's eyes. He wanted them to do something more. And he brought them to a place called Mount Sinai. Let me read a verse first. Chapter 19. Verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you on eagle's wings. Isn't that amazing? We were talking about it this morning, aren't we? I bore you on eagle's wings. You know, here's the great majestic bird. And God's illustrating himself as if someone is being carried on them. I bore you on eagle's wings. He said, oh no, we are the ones that trod the desert soil. No, he says, really, I bore you. I carried you to where you are. And he goes on to say, and I brought you where? Out of Egypt? No, he wasn't saying. He says, I brought you to myself. I brought you to myself. God does not bring us to a religion or a denomination or this type of belief or that belief. Some might be important. But primarily, he wants us to come to him. Not a set of doctrine, not a set of beliefs, but I want to ask us the question, have I come to him? Oh yes, I came to him 30 years ago, but no, I'm talking about very, very present now. I'm come to him. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. When this happens, this is a tremendous transaction. God counts you as his treasure. Above all people. When a man or woman comes into Jesus Christ, he becomes God's treasure. Treasure is something that's valuable, isn't it? Valuable. They came to Mount Sinai. And most of us all know what happened on Mount Sinai. Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai. and received the commandments of God on a tablet of stone. The first one, and the most important one, was to love God and your neighbor as yourself. And all the rest hung off it. Where's the doctrine there? The doctrine is all in loving God. The doctrine is all in loving your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments are in this. But you know, they went up that mountain and nobody dared come near it. They could not bear the sight. Let me just read a little bit from Hebrews, what he says about it. He said, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses says, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So that was the position. There was God on the mountain, and nobody could come. They were terrified. And here we have God's longing that this should be a joining together. But there was nothing that could bring them together. And you know why? Because there was no altar. There was no sacrifice there. So it was impossible for God, even though he had brought these people out of Egypt, out of slavery, it was missing the mark of what he wanted, to bring them to himself, to get that close to them, that he could touch them, that he could speak to them. But they could not even bear the voice of his voice, the sound of his voice. And so there was a great dilemma, and it was all because there was no sacrifice. There was no altar. So God had to do this. He said, I want you to build a tabernacle, that I may come and dwell with you. You see, he didn't want to be just up on the top of a mountain, telling people commandments. He wanted to come and dwell with people. He didn't want to shout from the top of the mountain, you shall do this and you shall not do that. You shall keep this and you shall not keep that. That was not really the purpose of the commandments. The purpose of the commandments was that there should be an intimacy. Love demands it. Love always demands demonstrative feeling. It demands touching. It demands listening and speaking words that are of love to each other. And here is, the Bible says that God is love. Well, how can love possibly talk to sinful man who was cast out of God's presence as soon as sin entered into the human race? How could God possibly come and fulfill the desire of his heart? We say, oh, it's my desire that I should have God in my life. It's my desire that I should love him. But I tell you this, that God desires to love you more than you love him. God desires to have communion and fellowship with us much more than we desire it of him. It breaks his heart when men and women ignore him. So he set up a tabernacle, and it was to be a tabernacle of meeting. That was what it was called, a tabernacle of meeting. Glory be to God. And you know, this place, in the very center of it, was an ark. And God was to dwell in this ark. Of course, it was all outward at this time. Before they could come into the holiest place where God was, they had to sacrifice for their sins. They had to spill blood that was not their own before they could come in. God was showing them, there's no approach to me except by a laying down of a life. And you know, he said, when this tabernacle is erected, he said, I want you to camp all around it. And everyone was to look at it. And everyone was to watch. And so they were all gathered around this. They knew there was an altar there. They knew that once a year, the great high priest would come into the holiest of holies, but not without blood. And he would sprinkle it on the ark where God was, for the forgiveness of sin. And if it wasn't for that, they could not abide in his presence. It was only because of the blood. Israel became a chosen people, chosen to be separated to God, but not just for that. They were chosen for the world to see what God was like. They were to be a light. They weren't any better than anybody else. It wasn't because they were more righteous, but God chose them because he chose them. That's all. And they were to be like a picture to the world of what God was going to was like. Someone who could take people out of slavery. Someone who could forgive their sins. But most of all, someone who would make such provision that a person, no matter where he was, from his background or what he had done, could actually come into fellowship and talk with him. And touch him. And be with him. And walk with him. And pray with him. On that great day on Mount Sinai, God was making a covenant with them. It was a marriage bond, where he was going to be married to this people. They should be one flesh. You know, when we get married? One flesh. Bone of my bone. That's how close it's to be. God and mankind. Like a husband and wife. The tragedy then happened. It was a failed marriage. Many of us might know what it means to be a failed marriage. It's tragic. Heartbreaking. But God never gave them a bill of divorcement. He never divorced them. What he did do was he abandoned the meeting place. That is the temple. We talked about it from Ezekiel. How it came to such a pitch he did not have any alternative. They had turned from him. They had turned to other means of their own salvation. Some of it was their own righteousness, some was devilish, and all the rest of it. They mixed him in with it, of course, had a bit of God, read things from the scriptures, but there was no communion anymore. So he abandoned their meeting place. That is, he abandoned the temple. That was where God was, in the temple at that time. And he abandoned them. And you know how they were scattered to Babylon. But it was only temporary. And in that time of great distress, through the prophets of God, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to make a new bond with you. And this time is not going to be through a building. He says, I'm going to put my only spirit into your life. Into your very heart I'm going to come. I'm not going to be somebody in a building that you've got to go to worship. I'm actually going to be that and fulfill that which I have desired, and that is to have real communion with you. How can I possibly do that? I've got to come right in. And when God comes in to our lives, into our very bodies, into our hearts, and he starts talking to us then, and he talks to us about what he pleases, what he wishes, what he loves, and what he commands. And our lives begin to get changed, and our minds get renewed from what they were. This is not religion, this is communion. And he promised this new covenant that was going to come one day. Now I'll turn to John's Gospel. Here we have verse 14. Oh, chapter 1. Sorry. If you've got a Bible, it's good to actually read the words. And the Word became flesh. He's talking about God. God is the Word. The Word of God. And here is God. And he became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here was the beginning of something quite remarkable. That heaven and hell must have been astounded at. God was coming down to earth as a man. He lived as a man. And he began to feel this great longing of the great triune God. Here was God carrying out His wish that He should live and touch, and men and women should live with Him and touch with Him. Do you know, He went to weddings. He went to funerals. He was with children. He went with sick people. He went into the houses of poor people, religious people, cast-offs. For that was His great desire. That men and women could come to Him. It was unbelievable, this, that God should be that close. John later says in his epistle, he says, we handled Him. We handled God. We've seen Him. He came to our house. My mum was sick, Peter says, and He came in and healed her. Other would say, oh, my brother Lazarus was dead. The funeral had already taken place, but He came and He was in the tomb. But you know what He did? He told somebody to take the stone away. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And He said to the sisters, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me shall never die. This is God among men and women, in their death, in their great poverty of need, not just physically, but most of all in their hearts where sin dwelt and must be dealt with. But there again, after coming to them in Eden, after coming to them in Sinai and rejected, He was again rejected. Though He had come in the very body, God in His body, again He was rejected. Again His heart was weeping that they didn't. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Of course, some did. But He's been rejected again. And they took Him to Calvary. And they crucified Him. And of course, it was all in God's great plan. For He knew that God could not come into a person and begin this new covenant within a person unless there was blood spilt. And as He hung there on Calvary, God put the sin of the world into Him, and the blood flowed down His body, and the people who watched it must have thought, this is just like when we slaughtered the lambs in the temple, because He wanted meeting together. And without the blood there was no reconciliation, there was no meeting together. And it was imperative that God had put His Son on there to fulfill His desire. Not just that you and I may be forgiven of sins, but let me tell you this, on that cross, Jesus cried out these words. He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so they killed Him. They put Him in a tomb. God raised Him up. And He was seen of hundreds and hundreds of people. But the day was going to come where God's great ultimate plan was going to be fulfilled. And on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit, and He came, and at last there was a great sigh in God's heart. I've done it. I can come in because of the blood of My Son to these people who have believed in my Son. I can come in and have communion. Hallelujah. I want to ask us all, has God come in? Well, I'll have to work at it. No, my friend. You do not have to work at it. God's done it. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. The great Son of God has done it. How am I to receive? How am I come in? It's just like he said to Noah. He says, come on in. Come in. Come in. Jesus said the same words when he was alive. He says, come unto me. Come to me. So, well, I'm not good enough. That's the whole point of it. You're not good enough. But you need to receive him. Not just talk about him. Not just think about him. You have to make a definite act of faith and receive him. You have to believe in your heart and you've got to confess with your mouth. It's not by our works of righteousness, but by his mercy he has saved us. And when you do that, and when you come into the realization that his Son has done it all, he comes in and there starts a new life, a new beginning. You know, he's going to come again. His plan is not thwarted. One day, he's going to dwell on earth. You know that? He's coming again. And his ultimate plan is to dwell with mankind. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that he's going to come again and do that. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And I'll just quickly read that and finish with it because it's wonderful in Revelation. Verse, chapter 21, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, and the former things have passed away. And he said, who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Amen. Shall I just pray? Heavenly Father, open our hearts to understand your great heart, O God. That we're not just here just to play with religion, with denominations, or say what we believe or not believe. Lord, I pray that every one of us will be brought into a daily communion with you. Where we breathe the breath of God. Lord, for all those who are outside, I pray, Lord, they'll just say in their hearts, come in. Come in to me. I want to come in to you. Through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we praise you. for the provision is all of yours and not of ourselves. Your mercy, your grace. Your Son has done it all from the shedding of His own life and blood on that cross. With His arms wide open, as if to say, come, you're all welcome. Father, we thank You. Thank You for our food today, our bodily things that You so graciously give to all of us. We pray, Lord, that we'll have fellowship with one another, that we'll love one another, that we'll love You with all of our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen.